Hey, if you are visiting this morning, what you just need to know is that we are in the midst of a big series that we're doing here at Central Vineyard called Peripheral. And what that is that for the whole year and into next year, we're taking our time and we're slowly working our way through the Gospel of Mark, bit by bit by bit by bit. And today we're about to actually change and start looking at another exciting little piece. For the last several weeks, we've been looking at parables, where Jesus was speaking in parables, and we looked at what parables were. And today we're going to look at a new way of what Jesus was doing in the Gospel of Mark. So today, here is our text, so we're going to dig right in, because unfortunately, because of this technical difficulty, we're running way behind. So let's go. Mark 4. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and they started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" And when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind. He said to the waves, "Silence, be still." And suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. And then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and waves obey him." We spent the last couple of weeks looking at parables, Jesus talking in stories, telling these stories that were earthly stories but had sacred, divine, heavenly meanings to them. Today, Jesus is not telling a cute story. Today, Jesus is doing something incredibly powerful and miraculous. We're going to look at this together. Now, I don't know about you, but our smartphones have got these things called Google Maps on them or Apple Maps, and they're making our lives really convenient and they're making our lives really easy when it comes to navigating, right? Like we punch in 17 Mercury Lane to go for lunch after church to the new people's thing because we've never been before. And the Google voice is going to say, "Turn right out of Silver," you know, like it's going to tell you exactly what to do. Turn left, you know, it just tells you step by step by step what you have to do to get to the destination. Now, back when Gab and I got married, which was 10 years ago, whoa, 10 years, we didn't have smartphones. We didn't have an iPhone between us yet. We didn't have GPS. We didn't have any of these things. And for our honeymoon, we traveled around the South Island. We did a South Island road trip. And what we used to do is we used to pull into a town that we hadn't been to yet. We used to follow the signs to get to the city center of that town. And we used to follow the sign that had the little information, tourist information. And we used to go to the little tourist information center, the little kiosk. And if you go into those tourist information centers, there's a pad of maps and you can rip it off for free. And you've got a free map for the town that you're in. So we used to go around all these towns we were staying in and we used to rip off the free map and use that free map the whole time we were visiting that town. And we'd navigate around the town by using this free map. And then we were in Christchurch and we rang up a friend and said, "We want to visit you. So how do we get out to your place?" And he's like, "Well, we live in this place. It's out in this suburb and this is the address." I was like, "Great, we'll see you in a couple of hours," like when we're finished doing what we're doing here in town. And we went into the information center of Christchurch City. We found an actual map book. We opened it and found his address. And then we went back and we ripped off the free map. We went back to the map book and we drew out the rest of what we had to do to get to his house off the edge of the map. And we wrote the key signs we'd have to follow. And then we jumped in the car and all we had was this rugged little like hand drawing with some signs. And I remember driving and just frantically looking for anything I could see that would match the things that we had written down. So it was like we had to turn off at this street and we're like doing that thing. Do you know how hard it is to find some of the street signs? You know, like, you know, when you actually need a street sign and they're actually really hard to find, and we're doing that and like we're craning our necks at intersections, like, "I think we're here. I don't know if we're here yet. Let's go another one, you know, let's try another one." And so we're having to trust these road signs and we're having to trust this little map we've drawn out ourselves. And we're having to look for every clue to make sure that we're on the right path. See, the thing is that signs are incredibly important when we need them. We suddenly realize when there's a lack of signs when we're trying to look for something, don't we? Like when we're actually looking for a certain facility and we're trying to find that little sign for that facility and we can't find it and we start panicking more. It's like, where are the toilets? You know, where are they? I need them. When we're trying to find our way to some place, we're trying to find our way to a location and we're suddenly it's like, well, is there no street signs around here? I need a street sign. Signs are incredibly important. And here in this moment of Mark, and for the next couple of weeks, we're moving out of parables, we're moving out of stories, we're moving out of teachings, and we're getting into signs. And what these signs are, is these signs are moments when Jesus is a giant signpost saying that he is God. He is God. These are signs on display, pointing to a greater reality and a greater truth. Now, did you catch that little phrase in the text today? The disciples said, who is this man? Their response to what they've just witnessed left them saying, who is this man? What is going on here? Like those teachings he was just doing, those cute stories, I get that. That's what they, yeah, okay, the kingdom of God is like that. Okay, sweet, got it, Jesus. And then he calms a freaking storm. Who actually are we hanging out with right now? That was a big deal. Oh my goodness, who is this man? Who is this man? Welcome to a theological thing called Christology. Christology is to understand who Christ is. Christology is to have an answer to that question. Who is this man? Who do you say this man is? Who do you say he is? Christology is our way of answering that. Christology is our theology, our forming, our language around answering that question. And Christology is made up of two key terms. Firstly, Jesus was man. He was fully man. He was flesh and blood. He was a human being. He had kneecaps. He had eyebrows. He had an appetite. He was a human being. And he had these very human things that he used that just made him a great human being. He taught. He told stories. He was a good role model. He was a good example. He's a good person to follow for social justice because of the way he acts in a community. Like, it's just good manly stuff, good human stuff. But here today, we're confronted with another side of Christology, another side that is a little bit uncomfortable for some of us sometimes. And that is not that just God, Jesus was God, not that Jesus was just man, but Jesus was God, fully God. This mystery of Christology, this mystery of the church, Jesus was fully man, yet fully God. He worked miracles. He had authority. He was Logos. Roger Olson, who's a theologian and an academic, says this. I want to take you through some stuff here, so buckle up. For those of you who geek out on this stuff, you're going to love it. For some of you, I'm going to start to lose you after the first line, but just try and stay with me, okay? We'll get through this. Roger Olson says this. Is there a basic, universal Christian belief about Jesus Christ that we must build on and return to? There is. Jesus Christ as God incarnate, one unified person, the eternal Son of God, who was equal with the Father, of two distinct but never separate natures, fully human and fully divine. Some of you are going to have to think about that for a while. He says this, he goes on to comment on that. Merely functional Christologies that attempt to describe Jesus solely in terms of his human accomplishments cannot suffice. If Jesus Christ was not God, there is no particular reason to suppose that he cannot be surpassed. People who settle for a merely functional Christology will inevitably begin looking for another Christ, or at least following or allowing for the possibility of many Christs. What does that mean? Have you ever found yourself saying or heard someone say, Christ, he was a great teacher. Yeah, great teacher, great role model. Yeah, Jesus, get the Jesus thing. Like, man, the way that he was such an advocate for social justice, wasn't he? Like, man, that's amazing. Yeah, if all we ever do is leave it at the practical outworkings of who he was as a human being, we are going to actually ultimately have to find someone to surpass that. We'll find another God to put in its place. We'll find another thing to put in Christ's place. Anyone noticing that? Anyone noticing that? Like, I look around a lot in church, I look a lot around in what we're doing as a Christian culture, and there's a lot of that happening, where it's like, yeah, Jesus was a great man. Full stop. It's dangerous. And it's not actually our Christian faith. It's a part of our Christian faith. But this is other half, this is other mystery. And Olson goes on to say this: Christianity is Christ. And that means that at its very center, it necessarily includes belief in and affirmation of Christ's full deity. He does not merely have the value of God for us, he is God for us. As Karl Barth never tired of saying, he's a German theologian, amazing. At the same time, we must remember that he was and is not only truly human, but also the true human. From Jesus Christ, we learn not only the will and character of God, but also our own humanity. So Jesus is not just a full-on deity, and it's all about God and nothing about our humanity. It's both. It's this amazing, mysterious tension. And it's incredible. And if you're sitting here with your head spinning a little bit, good. Welcome to what it's like to follow Jesus. Because if you haven't had your head spinning around Jesus for a while, then you've actually only been following a very small Jesus. You should have a heart exploding and a mind exploding at this Christ as you think about the fact that he was fully man, he was fully human, he was fully, truly human, yet he was fully God, and he was this whole side of his deity that should expand us and increase in us. Christ should not be getting smaller, Christ should be getting bigger. And so, simply to put it, is this: Christ, one person, two natures, fully man, fully God. Right, we've all got that. Let's move on. Easy. So, no, seriously though, my pastoral thing to you today would be this. We must turn up the dials on both of those. We must turn up the dials on both of those. A manageable person of Christ only is like listening to a mono song when we're invited into a stereo song. We're invited into something that's full 3D. It's all encompassing. It's wider than just this narrow little thing of just Christ as a human. So, if that's the sign, if that's what's going on here, let's go back to our text. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat. They started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat. It began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on the cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" Now, if you are a first century audience reading Mark's gospel, there is a story that is coming to your mind right now as you read that. It is flooding in. And it's a story that you would know well. It's the story of someone called Jonah. It's the story of Jonah. Jonah is one of the prophets in the book of the prophets. It's one of the prophets there. Jonah was a real man. Jonah was a prophet. However, the prophet letter we have called Jonah is not necessarily all that it's cracked up to be. It's not all that I think we have understood it as with our sort of child Sunday school way of looking at it. The book of Jonah is actually very different to the rest of the prophet letters surrounding it. The other prophet letters start with, "This God spoke to this prophet at this time with this king in this land in this historical context in this real moment of the world." Jonah doesn't do that. You see, Jonah, academics, and there's two sides to this, and I know that, and so I'm not trying to like just push one thing forward and say like this is the only way, but academics are wrestling with this, and it's actually, to understand Jonah is to actually say Jonah was a story narrative, a parable with a real historical figure. Now, some of you are like, whoa, that's not my understanding of the book of Jonah, thank you very much. It's literal. Now, literal is a funny word in Christianity, because what we're saying with literal is my definition, my authority on that makes it literal. My understanding of that, I understand that literally. But actually, to read text literally, to say that about the scriptures, what we must actually do is we must read it as the author intended. To read scriptures literally is to say, this is what the author meant, so that's how I'm going to understand it. That's to read the scriptures literally. And so today, I'm not going to argue, and you can disagree with me, that's totally fine, I love this stuff. But today, I want to just propose Jonah, to read Jonah literally, is to read it as a short story narrative, a parable about a historical figure, a real historical figure, Jonah the prophet, but written to create a response in us, a big response. And I'm going to show you that response. So really quickly, here's the story of Jonah. God sends Jonah to the Ninevites with a message of judgment. Side note, the Ninevites were the equivalent to the Nazis or the worst empires who have ever pillaged humanity. Did you know that? The Ninevites used to actually skin people alive on the city walls as they took the territories of those people. Like, they were horrific, horrific people. So Jonah has to go to this land of a vulgar empire. Side note, very important to remember. So on we go. He refuses. Fair enough. Those guys skin people alive. Gets on a boat to run away from God. His rebellion brings disaster to the people on the boat. A storm comes up. He fesses up. The sailors repent, and Jonah gets thrown overboard in the storm. Jonah gets swallowed by a giant fish. Jonah composes a beautiful, repentant prayer while cramped in the belly of that fish. The fish vomits Jonah onto the land. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches the sermon. And beyond all belief, everybody, including the cows, come to repentance in Nineveh. This is in it. This is in the story. We're reading it literally here. Jonah goes out of the city. He wants to die because these people are such enemies to him. He cannot get his heart or his head around the fact that God has done this for someone so horrific. God provides for him, gives him this little thing for shade. It's a cute little story. And he still wants to die. And at the very end of Jonah, the final moment of Jonah, at the end of chapter 4, the final words from God is, can't I have compassion on all the people of Nineveh? Now, what's the point of the story? What's the point of the story of Jonah? It's the story is don't disobey God or you'll get eaten by a giant fish. Who actually, though, when I said Jonah, that was kind of the story that came to mind? Yeah, some of you are nodding. Like, yeah, that's why I learned in Sunday school. That's the kids' book that that's the Veggie Tales episode I had to watch. Yeah, don't disobey God or you'll get eaten by a giant fish. No, because what this author is doing, what the writer of Jonah is doing is he's crafted this story that the whole time you're reading it thinking you're better than Jonah, thinking Jonah's an idiot, Jonah's a hypocrite, Jonah's a muppet, look at him, what an idiot, he still doesn't get it. And then with the last sentence, with the last push, the author turns the finger from Jonah to us and he says, no, God's mercy is for even the worst of our enemies. And that is what the story of Jonah is trying to convey. Is God's mercy is far more abundant and generous than most of us can comprehend. And so we're reading this story about Jesus, remember? We're reading the story about Jesus, and Jesus is on this boat and there's this storm. And what happens here is that Jesus, he doesn't wimp out in the storm. He doesn't submit into the storm. He confronts the storm. He stops the storm. And what this shows is that the sign is that Jesus is not just a prophet like that guy Jonah. He's not just a prophet. He's not just some Jonah. He is so much more than that. And I want to show you some of the things of what he is, because there's this other phrase in the story today. Even the wind and the waves obey him, they say, as they're looking at this moment, as they're looking at this Jesus, this ridiculous moment that they've just sat in. Even the winds and the waves obey him. Well, let's look at the book of Psalms for a few moments here to finish. Psalm 65, you quieted the raging oceans with their pounding waves and you silenced the shouting of the nations. Psalm 89, you rule the oceans. You subdue their storm-tossed waves. Psalm 107, one of our favorites here. Some went off to sea in ships, plying their trade routes of the world. They too observed the Lord's power in action, his impressive works on the deepest seas. He spoke and the winds rose, stirring up the waves. Their ships were tossed to the heavens and plunged again to the depths. The sailors cringed in terror. They reeled and they staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He calmed the storm to a whisper. He stilled the waves. What a blessing was that stillness as he brought them safely into harbor. This moment in Mark today, this moment of Jesus calming a storm, this moment that we are sitting in together is trying to scream to us a truth that the audience of Mark would have seen straight away. And it's this. This is a sign that Jesus is the Lord of all creation. This is a sign that Jesus is not just merely a man. He seems to be also the one who holds all of creation. He is the Logos of God, the Word of God, this mysterious activity that is going on here. It's God. Right on cue. And so what is the lesson here today? Like the last couple of weeks, it's been like, well, it's parables. And so here's what we do as a result of those parables. Like, it's really nice, isn't it? We can get our heads around it. But actually, that's not the case today. The lesson, we have to dip back into Psalm and we have to look around a little bit longer just for a few moments. Psalm 65 starts with this: what mighty praise, O God, belongs to you in Zion. And then you go back through the rest of that psalm and it starts speaking about what he did. Psalm 89 says, praise the Lord forever, amen and amen. And it speaks of the storms being calmed. And the response to that is, praise the Lord, praise him, he's worthy. Psalm 107, right after that phrase we just read before, which speaks of him stilling everything, getting it quiet, and it's beautiful, and it's like this harbor, this safe space to be. It then goes on and says, let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things that he has done for them. Let them exalt him publicly before the congregation and before the leaders of the nation. What is the lesson today? What is the point today? The point is this. This is meant to draw us to wonder and to worship. This is meant to just draw us to having a sense of wonder at who God is and be in wonder and worship him. We're meant to be like those guys in the boat who are just like, who is this man? I cannot fit him in my box anymore. He does not fit. And they would start rolling through the Psalms. He controls the waves. He's the Lord of all creation. I want you to stand. There's a song we sang today, and I requested the song. And I heard you sing it, which was good, because it was like, phew, I'm not the only one who knew that song. But the song is God of Wonders, and it goes like this: Lord of all creation. We sang that today. We sang those words. We sang the words of the psalmist. We sang the words of the disciples. We sang those words, Lord of all creation. And then it said this: God of wonders beyond our galaxy. Who is this man? Why does he not fit in my box? He is the God of wonders beyond our box, beyond our earth, beyond our time and dimension, beyond our galaxy. And then the chorus went, the bridge went, hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. And today, we have no other way to land this other than just to sing this again together, to simply worship together and enjoy what it is to just be in wonder of God. And so I've asked the guys just to come back, and our way of landing today, the way of finishing our gathering, is we're just going to worship this Jesus. So the question I ask you is, before I get them to start leading us in the song, who is this Jesus to you? Who is this man? Who is he? And if we're going to sing the song honestly, part of our answer today is, well, he's the Lord of all creation. He's the Lord of all creation. There's something about Jesus that's not just a good teacher. He's divine, he's sacred, he holds all of creation in his hands. And that should create in us a sense of mystery and beauty and a bigger picture of God in us, not a smaller one. And so let's sing, let's go for it. And in just a couple of minutes we'll land and I'll bless you and we'll go. I'm sorry it's just a few extra minutes today, but this is the right thing for us to do today together. This is the right thing for us to do.